What's amazing about these guys, I'll give you a little inside scoop, is we'll send them a CD about a couple weeks out, and then they learn it between now and then. It's just that quick. They're just that great. Thanks, guys. Amazing job. That's a great song, and it should be, I think, our theme song, maybe for every Married Life Live, but especially tonight when in terms of conflict, because, man, during times of conflict, when your opinion and their opinion are just different, it's hard to be flexible. It's very difficult to bend. I just know for a fact that conflict for so many couples, difficult. I mean, we know it personally because it's very difficult for Nancy. I mean, it's just really, 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 really hard. And I do realize some of you right now are saying, hey, you know what? We don't really have conflict. And I should have told you this earlier. We actually have the East Auditorium, which is the auditorium right behind me. They're meeting over there. Everybody that doesn't have conflict, all those couples are meeting. So if you want to go catch that message, you've got time. I think we have a live shot, though. I don't want to send you over there if there's not enough chairs. Let's see if we've got, yeah. There's a couple seats right there. I think you could probably find yourself over there. That'll free you up right there, won't it? We all tend to have conflict. And we thought, we've got to dive into this thing eventually. We've got to talk about this thing because here's the deal with it. There's something mysterious about its power. Something happens. And start asking questions are this. And some of you are going, we don't have a lot of conflict. In fact, some of you are saying, hey, we use our conflict. We actually use it for a great thing in our marriage. And you're on this end of the spectrum. And then I know in a room this big that we've got people on the other end of the spectrum that are saying, conflict has broken our hearts. We feel so disconnected. We're so hurt. What's the difference between this couple and that couple? Where are you on the spectrum? And what made you go there? What variables? What's happening there? What's the dynamics that are happening that's making conflict a great thing or a bad thing? It's a mysterious thing. And here's another question that I have about this is, why is it that when people are having a hard time, you'll say, we're just fighting all the time. What are you fighting about? Stupid stuff. How many of you said, I don't know about you guys. We just fight about dumb stuff. And why is it, even though the topic is dumb, it takes you to a bad place? I mean, you know, you've been there before. Hey, could you turn the thermostat down a couple of notches? Uh-huh. You got yourself World War VIII because you already had the other ones previous. Hey, could you turn that down just a couple of notches? Well, you know what? It doesn't feel that hot in here to me. Well, it's that hot in here to me. Could you turn it down? Well, you know, our power bill was really big last time. Well, you know, I don't really care about the power bill. I will go without to be comfortable in my own home. Well, see, honey, that's just it. You won't go without because you're not making any space there to do it. So what you're saying is I spend too much money. Well, if the shoe fits, well, then I'm not going to buy you any more shoes. I got your shoe right here, and it just gets big. Hey, amen, hallelujah. You know how it happens. It's crazy. It's insanity. Why? People say we fought about the dumbest thing, but you're at the end of it, and it still hurts. What in the world is going on, and why did some of us keep having the same fight over and over? Hallelujah. Some guy goes, Why keep having the same fight over and over again? Same song, second verse, going back the same way. It's never going to get any better. We just keep doing it over and over and over. And what's so amazing about having the same fight over and over and over is thinking that one day something miraculous is going to happen. It's going to change it. Like one day, you know, it's just here we are, the 100th time we've done this, and the guy, one of them stops and goes, whoa, wow, you finally got loud enough that I heard it. Whoa, the intensity level just helped me clear my eyes, thanks. Man, I'll tell you what drove it home, and this was a brave move on your part, and I appreciate you doing it. When you called me a moron, man, I just, whoa, I'm open to you. Now I get it. We're laughing because we know it's true. Why do we do that same fight over and over and over? But to me, the most mysterious thing about conflict is this. And I think this is actually a hopeful place, is this. Couples that are having a tough time, I don't think 99% of the time, it's two people with bad hearts. In fact, I think the most mysterious thing about conflict and why it's so prevalent and why we have it and why we struggle with it is this. Because if I were to ask you, Do you enjoy conflict with your spouse? Most of it's like, no. Do you wake up in the morning going, man, what could I start it today? Some of you are going, he does. No, he doesn't. If I was to say to you, do you want them to think that you love them more? Do you want them to think that your love for them trumps your need to be right? We'd say, of course. You mean, so what you're saying to me, what you're asking me is that I'd rather be right. I'd rather be in love with you than be right. I would rather you know that even though we don't get it, we don't see eye to eye, we may never on this issue. The question is, would we want them to think that we loved them more than our need to have that right and understood? I think we got a room full of people with great hearts that say, of course, I would put them first. But something happens in the heat of battle. Something happens when we're face-to-face with differences, when we're face-to-face during a conflict that makes this thing called conflict a big deal. So here was our goal tonight. We're going to dive into this thing a little bit going, what's going on? Why are we doing this? And the way that we've done that is I've asked some friends of ours, Drs. Bill and Beverly Bird. They're our friends. They're also married, and they're also marriage counselors. And I asked them, I said, could you kind of unpack this for a little bit and tell us what's going on? Tell us, what's this dynamic? So it's not as mysterious anymore, so we'll know what we're dealing with. And I said, but two, could you help us walk out of the room? Could you give that many people just the encouragement to walk out of the room with one thing that could truly, legitimately make a difference? And so we dove in. I sat down with them a couple of weeks ago, and man, they've got some really great stuff. First of all, we're going to dive into what in the world's going on in terms of conflict. I want you to watch this. We all have conflict in marriage. It's just a part of this thing. Then why do you guys feel like we're so bad at it? Why is it so many couples struggle and it's just this most destructive thing? What's going on there?
Well, conflict, we believe, is a skills-based process. You've got to have some training around doing it, or unless you grew up in a family where conflict was modeled and resolution was modeled, you don't know how to do it in a way that's going to work. And we think there are skills you can learn that will help you be able to do it more effectively.
Well, I think our experience of conflict most of the time, for most people, because we haven't been taught, like we said, we didn't grow up in families where that was modeled, it's a skill set. And we don't know that generally as a couple. We come into marriage thinking, most people know, I think intuitively, that we're going to have problems, but they don't know how to handle the conflict. So, and then when they start trying to handle the conflict, it becomes horrendous many times. It just feels bad.
I've heard you guys mention the historical normal. What do you mean by that in terms of conflict?
Well, what we mean is that whatever family you grew up in and however that family handled conflict becomes your normal. So you may have grown up in a family who never spoke with one another, or maybe you never saw your parents ever have a fight. However you witness that happening is going to become your normal.
Are there some general categories that people fall into in terms of ineffective ways of conflict, dealing with conflict?
Well, there are five major categories. The first of the five is the blame-dominate category, which means that in the blame piece, you move responsibility away from you and onto somebody else. In other words, you hear a lot of you, and no I statements in that. And the dominate piece is after you've successfully shifted responsibility, then you sort of dominate them and raise the ante or raise your voice, escalate the emotion involved, so that finally the person you're in argument with gives up or withdraws and the argument stops.
So the reason that blame dominate doesn't work in a relationship, in a couple relationship, is because there's always a piece of personal responsibility that everyone has to bear. So if I'm blaming Bill for something that's mine, that's not going to work. And what that means is that I'm not looking at myself and taking ownership of that piece, which is my responsibility.
Another one that is very popular is the withdraw and go passive one. Psych research shows that men, much more than women, hate conflict. men, much more than women, are likely to avoid conflict, especially in their marriage. So you'll see a lot of tendency toward withdrawing, shutting down, either emotionally, psychologically, or physically leaving, and then taking a very passive stance about responding to something in the relationship that's a problem. The complaining, the whining, and the becoming a victim is, you see a lot of martyr complex in that. I've been so generous, I've been so loving, I've been so selfless in our relationship. I can't believe that something or the other isn't happening that I wanted to have happen. So you get a lot of martyrdom. And then the victim piece is the part where I know I've made no personal contribution to what isn't working here. I'm really a victim. You know, this happened to me, and I wasn't involved with it in any way. And so I'm feeling mostly like a victim right now, and a lot of resentment usually comes with that. And another one would be resentful compliance, and that's basically, let's all be a sport here and go along to get along. Well, the problem is, if you don't have an emotional, personal involvement in the going along to get along, resentment accrues in the relationship. So basically, an example would be, do you want to go with me to the mall? I'm going to buy some new clothes. Do you want to go with me? The answer is really no. But we all know the party line on this is supposed to be, yes, I'd love to go to the mall with you and sit in the women's dress department while you try on new clothes. I just love to do that because this is the right answer. The more honest answer may be, no, I don't want to go do that, and I know that's going to upset you, but it's just the truth. Generally speaking, whenever you find yourself in the car on the way to the mall, you're going to resent it. And what we find with couples is if you do that enough, long enough over the course of the relationship, minor resentments turn into mid-sized resentments, and then those all coalesce and become major resentments. And this is where a couple, oftentimes many couples find themselves in this sort of major disconnect. But if asked, they'll say, well, you can say, what was the moment that you realized you weren't connecting as a couple? They can't really find that moment because there wasn't one. There were multiple moments when they felt like the relationship just can't support me being honest about what I really want. And finally, there's confusion, which is the classic between men and women. Men will never understand women. Women will never understand men. The gap is too big. The differences are too great. Let's just forget about it and try to move on. And none of us understand what just happened right there, but that's the way it is.
Talk to me a little bit about avoiding conflict, you know, because that's, we tend to avoid those things we're not so great at. That's obviously not an okay thing, right?
The psychological research shows that the habitual avoidance of conflict is the number one predictor of divorce.
Because what does that create when couples are just avoiding it?
Well, everything's going under the rug. Nothing's being talked about. And it builds up and builds up and builds up until finally it blows up.
In other words, we believe that conflict is inevitable, that conflict is going to happen, and it should happen because it's a lot about individual differences. It's a lot about things that will come up for any family in terms of issues they need to deal with, both personally or as a family. And inevitably, that means conflict. So you have to have some way of processing conflict so that it doesn't wind up breaking the connection or causing a lot of disconnection in the family.
It seems like during conflict that definitely the body is going through something. You know, people are getting so uptight and the energy level's high, and then, you know, they're a little bit down the road saying, I can't believe I said that. What's going on in the body at that point, if anything?
When we're in the middle of a high-stress situation, and certainly conflict with couples is often very high stress, there's a process called a cortisol dump, and your body is absolutely flooded with this stress hormone. And when the body gets flooded with this, you can't think anymore. There's no point to having further discussion when the body is flooded with the cortisol.
This is why if you've ever been in a really big argument, you notice that things come out of your mouth. You even notice, perhaps if you're fortunate, some things you say and you go, well, that was really stupid. That just didn't make any sense at all. And you say really weird things because the part of you that thinks and reasons and uses language in a more effective way has simply gone offline. It's not available.
Obviously, you guys are well-trained and well-versed in this, and you talk a lot about people just don't have the skills to do it. And I'm sitting looking at my friends who are also marriage counselors. So by knowing all of this for you guys, conflict does not happen or is quickly resolved at your house. Is this true?
Ted, it's so interesting that you would ask us that. Because when you, I believe you emailed us about doing this video, and I went to Bill and I said, Bill, you're not going to believe it. Ted Lowe has called us and or emailed us and asked us if we want to do this video on conflict resolution for couples. And what you didn't know at that time, Ted, is that we were in one of the worst struggles of our 22-year marriage.
We were in the fourth week of a 10-week argument when you called and said, would you like to do a video on couples conflict and couples resolution to conflict? Gotcha. That was a bit of a moment at our house.
Yeah! How many of you just got freed up? Okay, there's a sick part of me going, awesome. Marriage counselors fighting, I love it. You know, you guys are going, fourth week of a 10-week fight. Don't be griping at me, man. You know what I'm saying? No, it's great because you know what? They were transparent enough to us to say, and it just makes that point all the more that we all struggle with conflict. It's all difficult for everybody that has to deal with it. Now, I know for a lot of you are saying, what was the fight about? And you won't be able to concentrate until you know. I will tell you, I did ask them, and they did explain it. I wasn't smart enough to understand. You know, something about his inner child and her inner child fighting on the playground. I just didn't get, I was not tracking there. No, actually, we decided we would let them keep that fight all their own there. And if you're really interested, check out my blog. But anyway, trying to drive people to the site. Which of these five ineffective behaviors did you resonate with the most? It was like an elbow convention out there during these things. You guys were doing like this. And don't elbow like this, not like this. Let's put them back up just for a second. Which of these? There's some truth in there, isn't there? Yeah, for me, I'm just going to be transparent. The name of pushing us forward here is, and I hate to admit it, it's the wine victim. I have a master's in victim. Growing up, my dad, that's what would happen. If I get in trouble, he would bring me in and just, Alabama, I can't believe you do me like this. After all I've done for you, bought you a car, put gas in all them clothes, you always go into some store called the GAP. I mean, I just got all this money, somebody get that on the way home. Here was always the line, and how do you do me? And I'm like, well, it really wasn't about you. The only thing you really have to do with it is you caught me. You know, but for him, I just remember thinking, it ain't all about you, man. It isn't about you. I'm never going to do that. I'll say, you know, Nancy, I work really hard trying to help couples, and I try to be, you know, full of integrity with, you know, that you'd never sit there and think, oh, he's not telling the truth. I try really, really hard, and how you do me? You know, I can't believe you said that. I can't believe you did that. I don't know. One time we were in one of our really great places in our marriage several years ago, she said, you know what, every time we get in a fight, you kind of give me like your husband resume of how great you are. And she goes, never am I less convinced. I was doing that same thing one time. She goes, well, I guess you just set the bar a little too high for yourself now, huh? Yeah, hurt people, but... Anyway, it's just, you see some things, man, that's just clarifying to go, man, that is it. I know for some of you, and I hope you feel this, a sense of like, a little bit of relief going, wow, we're not our own. I mean, I had several people call and say, we're going to bring our friends, they're having a tough time. Will they feel okay? And I'm like, yes, they'll be with the rest of us. Why? Yes, yes, I hope there's a sense of relief there, and you're watching. They say, man, you know, even marriage counselors get into fights, and you know, and not only I'm a little crazy, I don't handle it well, but there's a whole like scientific category to put me under. I'm in the blame dominate, I'm a whine victim, I'm resentful clients. There's a whole bunch of crazies, and we can all go together. It just makes me feel better that there's a club of crazy. You're going, okay, I feel better. And then just when you didn't think it would get any better, guys, we heard the cortisol dump. Our body doesn't even know what's going on. Honey, that was not my fault. It's the way I'm hardwired. You know, if you're looking for blame, you might want to talk to God, because I can't help. Because he kind of made me this way. I hope there's a sense of relief there, some clarity there, and we can do some things there. But here's the deal. While that's great to know, and boy, I think there's freedom in that truth, is this. Regardless of why we do it, regardless of why we hurt our spouse during conflict, it hurts them all the same. We could give them a list of reasons. We can tell them that's not the way we saw it with mom and dad. We can say that, hey, this just I just don't know how to do this thing. I just get frustrated. It hurts them all the same. But here's the deal. It doesn't have to. Conflict does not have to be that thing that, man, we're just going to need to weather those things because they happen and they happen in bad ways and they happen in hurtful ways. Hope we can build up enough big, great stuff so we can just kind of counteract that thing. It doesn't have to be this way. And as we're digging into this thing, it's going, what's really going on? This was the verse that we based the entire night on. It's most of it. Some of Nancy's games and stuff, not so much. But this was the verse that the entire, I'm just kidding, come on. It's the verse the entire night was based on. And the thing I love about this verse is, yeah, it's really telling, but here's the other thing it does. If nothing else, it says, wow. You know, times have changed since this was written, but human nature has not when you hear the wisdom of this thing. And some of you are brand new to church or God, and you're going, I don't know how I feel about this. I think the truth for you will be really relevant too. If you've been around the church, you may have heard this verse, and you're going, oh, I've heard this before. You know, when I've heard it many times myself, and then when I studied it, there was a piece of clarity that I think is so, so important for us to know tonight. It's this. James 1:19 says this. It's my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now, James is known as the guy, you know, his theme is, you know, faith without deeds is dead. James's guy is just do, here's the list of things to do, and he's giving advice, and here's what he's saying. Everybody, quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And I think about the sequence that he put that in. I thought it's perfect for conflict, at least for us. You know, you push that button, you push that topic, you say that thing, whether it's about money or in-laws or whatever the fight is, whatever that tension is, that button gets pushed. And I got to tell you, my cue at that point isn't, hey, I need to listen more. I stop listening. And then what happens? I start talking to myself. I start preparing my monologue that I'm about to deliver. Yeah, come on now. Come on. And then what do? And it says, be slow to speak. And I'm like, slow, but I'm ready. Then there I go. Then we talk, and she talks, and I talk, and she talks. And what happens? It escalates until it gets to this point. It says, be slow to anger. And here's where the truth is. Here's this part of this whole deal. If you go, you get nothing, you get this. This is the part where I went, that's the deal. That's why little fights turn into big things. That's the big problem. That's why conflict is such a big deal. The word for slow to anger, slow to become angry, that word is literally translated into punishment. Be slow to punish your spouse with your words. Now think about this. What could be more divisive than using our words to punish our spouse for having a different opinion than ours? Therein lies the answer. There's what it is. But it was such a stupid thing. It didn't matter. You punched them for your words. But it would just, they never understand. It doesn't matter. They never understand. You punish them with their words. Well, but they always do X or they always do Y. It doesn't matter. You punish them with your words. And therein lies the disconnect. That, my friends, is why it's a huge deal. And to use our phraseology tonight, James is saying this. You have got to put this thing in slow motion. It is the speed at which you enter into this that you've got to watch out. Some of you are going, oh, yeah, you know, I'm withdrawing, get passive. You know, I'm not the one that's speaking fast. You're talking, all right? You're just talking to yourself. You're angry, all right, but you're just angry inside. And trust me, it comes out. He's saying, slow. You've got to slow this thing down. It doesn't say stop communicating. It doesn't say don't have conflicts. It says slow down. He goes on to say this. After he finishes that, he says, for man's, and this feels real churchy, but hang with me for a second. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. You know, somebody say, oh, God don't want me to. No, that's not what this is saying. This anger that leads up to this in this sequence, this anger, it will rob you, rip it away from you, take away from you the thing that God wants for your marriage. He said righteousness just means right living. It just means doing it right. He says, you know what? If in this sequence of events, when you're slow and you're fast and you're getting angry, it will rob the very thing that God wants for your marriage. Again, great big churchy words. If we can pull the church out of them, they feel pretty darn great. He wants abundance for us, joy for us, this peace that transcends understanding. He wants this great, awesome thing for this marriage that he created. And he goes, if you want that, if you want this thing that I have for you, you better go slow with your words because they are ultimately hugely life-shaping, life-altering. You got to go slow. You've got to slow down so you can have the life and the marriage that God wanted you to. Ladies, the marriage that you wanted from the time you were a little girl and you dreamed about it, God, good news, wants that for you. Guys, the marriage you dreamed about 45 minutes before you're going to get married and you actually started thinking about it, same thing. It's good news. Hear this. It's good news that God wants the kind of marriage that we do. You know why it's a good news? Because he tells us how to have it. And what he's saying is, you've got to go slow. You've got to slow this thing down. You've got to re-engage the brain. I went on and asked the birds some more questions. The birds, that's what we call them, the doctors, Bill and Beverly Bird. There's a lot of bees, so just the birds, our friends the birds. I asked them, I said, make this really practical for us. How can we go slow? How can we slow this thing down? How can we do this? And they have some great, great insight to that. I want you to watch the rest of this video. We talk about being slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to become angry. In other words, how do we put this thing in slow motion and slow this thing down because it seems to escalate to this really bad place? What's a way that we can practically do this? Do you guys have any advice for people on how to pull that off?
Remember earlier when we were talking about learning some skills, that couples don't come into marriage having any skills. So this is one of the skills that we like to teach couples, and it's called a repair attempt. And a repair attempt is essentially a do-over. It's a way of putting the mute button on, slowing it down, just kind of taking it a little bit slower when you're in the middle of a fight or of a conflict.
And you have to do something very conscious and deliberate to interrupt that neurological flow that's going on in your brain. You have to break the current, so to speak, so that you can pause, take a second, reformulate, and then re-enter the conversation in a much more controlled way.
Because remember, what you want to try to do is stay connected during a conflict. And this is what most couples are not good at. And so this is the problem couples have. When couples come to see us, they often say, we need some help with communication skills. And this is one of the first basic skills we teach them. Because if you don't know how to stay connected, you'll never resolve anything. So a repair attempt is just a way to stay connected.
Make this super practical for us. Give us some examples of what a repair attempt can look like. And like you said, I know that they look different from everybody, but give us some good examples.
Just looking at each other and saying something like, you have a point, or let me back up here. I want to say that a different way, or let's take a break.
Or the concept of the redo. I just heard what came out of my mouth. That isn't exactly what I want to say here. Let me redo that. And then you say it again in a different way.
Or you can just simply look at each other and stick your tongue out. I mean, do something fun.
So the fun things work as well. It's not about being eloquent. It's about being, I know what you're doing here.
Something's happening here that we don't want to continue. So let's do something to stop it, put a pause on it.
But it has to be in a calmer moment, something you come up with together. Because if you came up with all on your own, sticking out your tongue, and your partner's not quite, I didn't know what we were doing there with that, then it's going to fall pretty flat. So it has to be in calmer moments, a preset. Here's what we're going to do if we start losing the connection in a future disagreement.
So I've heard you guys say before that couples that have that connection, they have a great relationship, they can hear these repair attempts pretty easily. What about couples that are disconnected? How do repair attempts happen with them?
Well, it's really important with this couple to get them to agree, first of all, to choose some sort of repair attempt. And they may feel that it's ridiculous or it seems really phony, but if you don't have as something that each person can recognize. Again, it's that verbal white flag, and you both have to be able to recognize it and agree, okay, we are going to use this. You look at each other and say, what we're doing isn't working, so let's try something different. Once the emotions have hijacked the system, it's really important for the couple to be aware that that's happening. They need to take a break, because if the emotions are in control, again, nothing productive is going to happen, and you really need to take a time out for at least 30 minutes or so before you come back to the discussion.
So basically, the repair attempts that we're talking about is keeping people connected, keeping couples connected, not allowing conflict to push them apart, but actually pull them together.
We have this line that conflict is growth trying to happen. And it's a complete reframing of what conflict is about, because, again, most people or most couples think conflict is a bad thing. It is a hard thing, but it's a very, very good thing. It's essential. And something really good is trying to happen. I wouldn't change anything about this latest conflict that Bill and I've had, and I don't think he would either, because it has brought us to a deeper understanding of one another, a deeper understanding of ourselves, and a deeper connection and intimacy than we have ever known. This is what we do teach to couples. Look at yourself. Nothing good will happen in your relationship until you are willing to say, what is my part in this? We have to stop looking at the other person and saying, you are the one who has to change. We all have to take responsibility for what's ours. And we want people to know that even the two of us, we're marriage counselors. We have 2 doctoral degrees between us. We have 4 master's degrees and 3 or 4 or 5 undergraduate degrees between us. And even us, we needed to reach out. We needed help. So we want couples to know, you need help with this. We need God, we need the body of believers, and we need wise counsel.
Thank you, guys. And that's exactly what we wanted to do tonight, is we wanted to point people, and that's what we do all across this church. We want to point you to God, which surrounds you by the body of believers, people that aren't perfect but are focused on God and want you to win, and wise counsel from God's people in God's word. And here's what they've said to us. They've given us a really practical challenge, and that is these repair attempts, these things that we come up with, these phrases, these signs that say, hey, please, let's don't do this. Let's don't do this. And it's what makes the dream of saying, man, I never want her to think that my need to be right trumps my need for her to feel loved. I'd never want that to be it. Well, if that's true, we've got to take it past a dream time where we're sitting down like these in calmer moments, and we've got to make it a reality. And the way we can make it a reality is to have something in our language, in our vocabulary, in our relationship that says, we're going to slow this thing down. Now, here's what I also know. You know, when you're really hurting too, you're thinking, oh, are you kidding me? One sentence, that's what I came here for. We're hurting you. You're telling me that one sentence could really matter? Absolutely. Absolutely. This huge principle of going slow, and they're saying, hey, this is what research shows slows this thing down. This is what healthy couples do. But this verse, if you're feeling this anxiety and this tension of, God, I'm not sure this is enough for us. Following up the verses you just heard earlier, it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Because, you know, I think James is speaking what we know here. These moments are great, and we get encouraged and we get inspired, and then we get into those moments where we deceive ourselves and we say they're not true anymore. We're saying, oh, that sentence couldn't work, or oh, that's stupid, or oh, we're till fall gone. He's going, no. Don't just listen to it and deceive yourself that it doesn't work. You've got to do it. To use the Nike translation, just do it. Just go ahead and do it. And he goes on to say this, and I love this example. He's trying to be nice when he's calm. It's really dumb. It says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says. I love this example. It's like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now, he was just trying to make fun of people right there, I think. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. People say, I feel trapped in my marriage. I feel trapped here because our conflict has taken us to a place where we do not have freedom. It continues to do this, not forgiving what he has heard, but doing it. He will be blessed in what he does. He will have the relationships. He will posture himself to have the relationships that God wants. And people say, I am trapped in my marriage. And I got to tell you, I'm going to be really honest. There is lots of real drama going on right now in the world, real drama. And I watch it, and I'm just going to be frank. I see couples create their own drama. They create their own tension, and I think, wow, there are real things going on. There are real things happening, and they're creating this drama, and they can choose to go slow. They can choose to live with their best friend if they would just love them like one. We get to choose to drop the drama. We get to choose to say, you know what, I'm going to focus on you, and I want you to know that my love for you trumps my need to be right. And I'm going to do whatever it takes to do it. And one of the most powerful ways is to have something that just stops it and slows it down. You can choose to live with your best friend. You can choose to have that intimacy. But we have to watch our words, because every one of us in this room can remember specific things growing up, specific things in your marriage that hit, that are seared on your head. We have got to respect words, and we've got to slow these things down. And we get to choose to stack hands with God and say, God, I want the marriage that you want for me. And I'm just going to trust that even when I don't feel like it, even when I don't want to stop things, even when it physically feels good to be angry, I want you to help me to stop this thing. And what we wanted you to walk out of here with tonight is a very specific, a very unique thing for just the two of you. It's only yours, so you will know the next time before it gets ridiculous, you got a way to slow it down and talk about it in a way where you know what? We're on the same team. We're on the same team. We're going to choose to live with our best friends. We're going to choose to say, my love for you trumps my need to be right. And if you can walk out of here with just a little flag, a little pause on that, that is a home run for us. And we believe passionately that it is a home run for you to stop destructive times of conflict. So here's what we're going to get you to do. You guys filled one of these out. Again, I want you to go back to yourself. You've got just a little bit of space at the top. And I want you to write down what's your sentence? What's your thing? Is it something fun? Is it something just between the two of you? And I want you to write it right there on the top. And then I want you to close it. And then again, you're going to put it in a place that they will find when you're not there. Okay? Give them a little bit of time to process this. Here's some examples. Again, make it fun. Do whatever you want to do. Here's some examples for tonight. Just to help to get you thinking. I need to put things in slow motion, if you want to use our words. I need a do-over. Golfers, I need a mulligan. I need to rewind. I need a break. We're on the same team. Just by yourself, write it at the top, and then fold it. And we're going to come back in just a second. Take just a little bit of time to do that.